these songs that they sang there, and they just, again, did a tremendous job. What a blessing. I want them to learn to do their best for the Lord and to use their talents for the Lord, and that's what it's all about, and appreciate them very much. Luke chapter number 23, Roberts preached last Sunday, but the week before we talked about the cross, the tree, and we're at that point when Jesus died on the cross. We saw, again, for 3 hours, man did their worst, and then for 3 hours, God poured his wrath out. When God poured his wrath out for about our sin upon his Son, that's when he darkened the sky. He did not allow man to look upon, nor did God. The Bible says that God turned his back. He could not and would not look upon his wrath being poured out upon his Son. At the conclusion, that's when the Lord said, "Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he gave up the ghost. We ended a couple weeks ago with the people that were watching. Some were convicted. Some were converted. That centurion at the cross said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Others who were believers stood there and contemplated it all. They kind of watched and thought on all these things. And then now we are immediately introduced to a man named Joseph. God used a Joseph to superintend the birth of God's Son. And then God used a Joseph to superintend the burial of his Son. And this week we'll look at the tomb in Luke chapter 23. We'll start reading in verse number 50. If you're able to, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. If you're not able, God understands that. In Luke chapter number 23, and we will begin reading in verse number 50, and we'll go into chapter 24 a little. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with them from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Chapter 24, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that time, or at that which was come to pass." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to read your word. I pray that you would open our hearts and our mind and our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make us to understand the way of thy precepts. And God, I just pray that, Lord, you'd speak to hearts. If there's anyone here today that's not saved, I pray today would be the day when they put aside their pride, put aside their reasoning. And God, today would be the day that they just fully trust in you. Father, I pray for believers today that, Lord, sometimes we feel like hope is all lost, but Lord, may we remember who it is we're serving, and God, the promises that you've given us. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to us in only ways the Holy Spirit can. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, and be seated. So the tomb. You know, the preaching of the tomb, an empty tomb, is one of the joys of being a believer. We ought to rejoice today. Every other religion is following some other man. You can go to those men's tombs and there's a dead body in those tombs. But not at the tomb of our Savior. Our Savior rose again. Our Savior lives today. Our Savior, I've been to the tomb that they say it was used for his tomb. Probably is. And I'm thankful to say I witnessed myself that that tomb is empty. There is no body there, for he arose. So we're going to see here what the passage teaches us about the tomb here. Number one, you'll see a sepulcher provided. A sepulcher provided. We're introduced first to a lovely man in chapter 23, verse 50 to 52. You see his calling in verse number 50. It says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor." His calling. He was a counselor. He apparently, we read it there in verse number 51, he apparently was on the Sanhedrin. He apparently was someone who was on the Jewish ruling council. He gave his opinion on things and had a vote. And when they voted to arrest Jesus, when they voted to take him to Pilate, he voted against that. He consented not to it. He knew Jesus to be a just man. He knew Jesus to be who he was. He was a believer. And we see that in the scriptures. So you see his calling. He was one of a counselor. He was a wise man on the Sanhedrin. Then you see his character at the end of verse number 50. It says he was a good man and a just. Good man. You know, the Bible doesn't say that about many people. Matter of fact, it uses that extremely sparingly. We read verses that there's none good. We read verses and very few. Very, you can count on one hand how many people the Bible says are good men. And Joseph is one of those men. He's good, obviously, because the Bible says he was just. Now, what is just? Just, of course, when we think just, we think of the word, it goes with justice. It doesn't mean he just did good things. That's not being just. It's being kind, but that's not being just. You see, justice has with it this thought that you are, yes, doing what is right, but you also know and condemn what is wrong. That's one of the things that is wrong with our Christianity today in this world. Is that all we want to do, and I say all we very, very loosely, all that people in quote-unquote churches all across this country want to do is try to encourage people to do good things. And that is a wonderful thing. Matter of fact, the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another." We ought to love our brethren. We ought to love our enemies. We ought to do good to those who would use us, hate us, and abuse us. We ought to do our best to do good to all people. Absolutely, we should do kind things, and that's what we should be known for. But that's not full preaching. There are also things that are wrong that we must stand against. You see, we do a great disservice in today's typical church, and whatever goes under name church today, they will get up, they'll talk about how you ought to be good and God loves you, and those are all facts. True. God loves you, you ought to do good to people. Man, you find somebody you can help them out, do it. I amen that. But there's something missing in today's typical church is we don't preach against sin. We teach people to do good things, and then the natural way things will progress is they believe then that they're going to heaven because they're doing these good things. And that's false teaching. We go to heaven because we believe in a holy and just God. What does that just mean? That means this: because of my sin, I deserve death. The wages of sin is what? What's the Bible say? Death. That is the wage of sin. The moment that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, spiritually, they died. I was born, I was shapen, the Bible says, in my iniquities. I was born dead in my trespasses and sins. I had to have a time in my life when I realized that though hell was not prepared for me, that was where I was going because I was choosing to reject the gift of Jesus Christ.
And the day that I believed that Travis Burke, yes, is a sinner, Travis Burke deserves death and hell, and a holy God, because he is just, would have to send me to hell because I've chosen to reject what Jesus did for me on the cross. But that day that I said, Lord, I am a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died for me, and I put my faith in him, the justice of God also was just as real. Yes, I deserve sin, but my payment was paid in full through Jesus Christ. And now that I've put my faith in him and I've trusted in him, I was declared by the justice. I was declared by God to be justified. Isn't that wonderful? The word justified means as if I'd never sinned. I was forgiven. Now, we can just teach, man, be kind, man, help people, donate to every charity, and I hope you do as much as that as you possibly. The Lord will ever, whatever he leads you to do, do it. We ought to always be kind. We ought to always show God's love. But I'm very thankful today that there was someone who looked at me growing up and said, you're a sinner. You have lied. You have cheated. You have stolen. And all those things were true. And I'm looking at you, telling you this. You're a sinner. Just like me. We're all in the same boat. But it only comes down to one of two things. Are you a sinner today heading towards hell? Or are you a sinner today saved by the grace of God? Who have you put your trust and faith in? You see, just is very important. To understand justice. That there is wrong. Yes, there's right. And when we do wrong, there's a penalty for it. You see his character. Then you see his conviction. In verse number 51 and 52, again, verse 51 says he didn't consent to what they were doing. But it says there at the end, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. You see his conviction. He was a believer. He believed that Christ was who he said he was. And I believe with all my heart that Pilate, when Pilate condemned him to die on the cross and Jesus died on the cross, that Joseph, he was against what the Jews had done. He was a believer in what Christ said he was. And the typical thing that would be done with a body that was crucified would be thrown over into the trash heap and burned. And Joseph couldn't bear that thought. Joseph knew he had to act quickly. So he ran and he went to Pilate and he asked for the body. Pilate gave it to him. Now, we just know that from the scriptures. From my personal study, and I think that we've kind of shared that in studying this, Pilate kept doing what he could to try to get at the Sanhedrin and the Jews. He didn't have Jesus carry the cross. I think as a sign, he said he has done nothing wrong. He put the sign over Jesus, the King of the Jews, which burned them up. And I believe that he allowed Joseph to bury Jesus' body and not be thrown where a typical crucified person was, again, to make a point. Now, Pilate may have been doing things for his own spiteful reasons. But the fact is, despite what anything, and remember this, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's happening, God is always in control. And God made sure that his son's body was buried because that body would rise again. You see here in verses 53 and 54, not just a loving man, a lovely man, but a loving ministry. You see what tenderness he shows in verse number 53. He took it down. No longer, in the past few chapters, angry men, hateful men, had handled the body of Christ. But never again. Only loving hands will ever touch him again. If you'll just stop and think about that for a little bit as a believer, what a wonderful thing. Only loving hands. There'll be others who handle him, but only loving hands. And Joseph takes down his body, wraps it in linen, and lays it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. You see the tenderness, then you see the tomb. The Lord's body is wrapped in linen, is placed in this tomb. We have the time given in verse number 54, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Now let me just give us a little understanding here. In this week, there's technically two Sabbaths, right? There's the Passover, which is the Jewish celebration of the Passover, which was a day of Sabbath. But then, of course, Saturday to them was also a day of Sabbath. So they'd have two Sabbaths during this time while the Lord was in the tomb. We know this to be, we've already said this, the 14th day of Nisan. It was a Wednesday before 6 o'clock. So the Lord died on the cross on a Wednesday. Remember that as Easter's approaching and everyone starts talking about Good Friday. No such thing as Good Friday. He was crucified on a Wednesday. Some of you looking at me weird, all right? That's a Catholic teaching, all right? By the way, Baptist, we don't have to celebrate Lent. I heard some people claim to be a Baptist that are saying, what are you giving away for Lent? Nothing. Nothing. Now, I love fish, so I love this time of the year. Everybody, White Castle starts selling clam strips at this time of the year. Those are awesome. I'm telling you, man, all right? But in any case, all right, they do it to appease everybody not eating hamburger, but I'm like, bring on the clams. But in any case, all right, it was a Wednesday before 6 o'clock. Then Thursday, their Thursday would have started at 6 p.m. on Wednesday, all right, that day was a Passover, so it was a Sabbath day. That's why they had everything done and in the tomb before that, because they weren't allowed to do anything on the Passover. Then on Friday, the ladies brought the spices. And then on Saturday would be another Sabbath, and they couldn't do anything. That's why they came early again on Sunday morning. But he wasn't there. All right, so you have here now the time, and now we get to the spice. We saw, number one, the sepulcher provided. Number two, the spices prepared. Verse number 55 and 56, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day. That was on Thursday, according to the commandment. All right, so these ladies, you see, number one in verse 55, the women watched. They took this all in. They saw his body laid in the tomb. Then you see in verse number 56, they worked. They returned and prepared the spices. They got the spices all ready to finish the how they would handle the embalming and things. And then you see at the end of verse 56, they had to wait there on the Sabbath day, on that day. And the reality is this. You and I have been told the same things. What three things did they do? They watched, they worked, and they waited. That's exactly what we're to be doing right now. The Lord's coming back someday. Hate to be a spoiler for this message, but the Lord resurrects, all right? He comes up out of the grave. He did not stay in the grave. And the Bible says he ascended up to heaven. But he made a promise in the same way that he went up. Someday he's coming back. And that day could be today. In the meantime, we're doing the same three things that we find these ladies doing. We should be watching for the return of the Lord. We should be working and we should be waiting, knowing that yes, he's coming. Then you see number three, spices prepared. Number three, you see Sunday's preeminence. Verses 1 through 12 of chapter number 24. First of all, we see a vacant tomb in verses 1 through 3. As a believer, you ought to get kind of excited reading about this. This is our salvation. If Christ had not risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, then our faith is in vain. That's what Paul said. If there was no resurrected Christ, we would have no salvation. Because he would not have shown that he was victorious over death. But when he arose, he showed that he was victorious. He conquered death. So therefore, our faith is truly not in vain. You see a vacant tomb, verses 1 through 3. Number 1, you see it Sunday. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. You see, they came on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. Always been that way. They're trying to change that now. I ain't going to preach on that, all right? This is more of a pet peeve thing. But they're even calendars are starting to put Sunday at the end. Sunday's always the first day of the week. Always has been, always will be, all right? But you see, Sunday, we're on a Sunday, which, by the way, when the Lord resurrected on a Sunday. And from that point on, read the Bible, from that point on, the church always met on Sunday. That's why we don't go on Saturdays, and some people say we should remember the Sabbath day. That was a Jewish law. That is not for us. From the time that Jesus resurrected from the tomb, the church always met on the first day of the week. You can read through the book of Acts. You can read through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. You can read all through the text, and they always met upon the first day of the week. Why? Because when the Lord resurrected, it changed everything. And we gather today to rejoice and celebrate a resurrected Savior. That's why we meet every Sunday, to rejoice in our salvation, to learn more about Christ, and to equip us to go and do the work of the Lord. So we meet on Sunday. So you see, they met on the very first day of the week. They came and they gathered here. You see, number two, a stone in verse number two, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. The stone was rolled away. Now, let's read a little bit more about this because it's exciting. We'll come right back to it. Put something right there. Go back to Matthew chapter 28 real quick. Matthew chapter 28, a few pages to the left, and we'll read something real quick. In Matthew chapter number 28, and I want you to see here, Matthew 28, we'll read verse number 1 real quick. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1, it says this. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So Saturday's over, and the first day of the week, Sunday. It says there, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So first we see a shaking. There was a great earthquake. Next, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Then we see a spirit. The angel comes down. Then it says, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So we see a great shaking, we see a spirit, and then we see that they sat down. But in verse number 3, we see the Savior. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, what's going on? Again, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they begin to head towards the tomb early in the morning. Before they get there, though, remember Pilate, the Jewish leaders went and said, he said he's going to rise again. Can we post two guards out in front? And Pilate said, sure, whatever. So they put two Roman guards out in front of this tomb. And they stood there for 3 days, probably the most boring job they ever had, until the third day. Then it became the most exciting, adventurous story that you've ever heard. All of a sudden, early in the morning, just as dawn, the sun was rising, these two guys, probably halfway asleep, the earth began to shake. And as the earth began to shake, all of a sudden, an angel came down and rolled the stone away. Now, you're all staring at me like, yeah, we know the story. Put yourself in their shoes. You'd be looking a little bit different than this. All right? An angel came and rolled the stone away. And then, the Lord walked out. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So what were they seeing? The glory of God. I believe that's exactly what Adam and Eve were clothed in when they were created, and I believe that's how we will appear when we get to heaven someday. So we'll have a body like his. What happened to those two guys? Well, they passed out. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. That's one of those things you just read in the Bible. You're just like, oh, they shook. Yeah. Wouldn't you love to get a little picture of what happened? They weren't sitting there going, oh, wow. All right. Their whole bodies were shaking. All right. So much that they collapsed to the ground as dead men. Now, they weren't dead. They were just passed out. The Lord, he ascends, and well, he leaves. Verse number 5, where we're at, the angel stayed there. Mary and the other Mary approached the tomb, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Here's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So we saw a shaking, and the Spirit came and moved the stone, and they sat upon it. Then the Savior. Then you see the shock and the two guards. And then you see a powerful statement. He is not here. I'm thankful today to be able to look at you and say, our Lord is not in the grave. He is risen. He is risen. So you see, back in our text, a Sunday, you see the stone. And then in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 3, we see the Savior. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, what all was going through their mind, they were confused. Mary and the other Mary, just even though they heard the words, had not fully grasped everything that was going on. Their emotions had just a roller coaster. And even though they even heard the right words, sometimes when we're going through a traumatic event, we don't hear everything. And they hadn't fully grasped everything, but they knew he wasn't there. So they realize, and they're told to go and tell. So we saw a vacant tomb, and in our text now in verses 4 through 8, we see a vital truth. Vital truth. First of all, we introduced to the men here in verse number 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? See, again, what we read in Matthew, they see these two men standing there. We see their message in verses 5 through 8, and we've already read it in Matthew. But it says in verse number, we'll pick up verse number 6, he is not here, but is risen. But look what else they said. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So they're kind of by these angels rebuked there at the end of verse number 4. Why are you looking for him? They remind them of the resurrection in the beginning of verse number 6, and then call them to remembrance what the Lord had said. Now, did they fully grasp everything? I'm not sure they did. They were digesting it all. They did remember what he said, but still, they were just a little cloudy on things. You see verbal tidings now in verses 9 through 11. In verse number 9, they returned. It says, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. They go back to where the disciples are. They give a report in verse number 9 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The disciples didn't believe them. They looked at them and they thought, these emotional ladies, right? What are they doing? Making up stories. You say, well, them foolish disciples, how could they do that? Of course he rose from the grave. Oh, we know that. But anyone who would sit and listen to the message not saved today and leave today not saved, you're doing the same thing. You believe these words to just be idle words. Otherwise, you'd do something about it. I don't know if they mocked or what they did, but they didn't believe them. But Peter and John were quite interested. In verse number 12, it says, then arose Peter, and we know from the other gospel that John went with him. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself all that which was come to pass. Now Peter goes, and we know John went with him. And Peter ran, he goes to the tomb, and he looks in there. And when he looks in this tomb, he sees again the linen clothes laid by themselves. We know from the other gospel that the napkin that was laid over his head was in one spot, and the linen clothes were laid in another. Now, the linen clothes were wrapped around his body. Someone, they're thinking, had taken these linen cloths off. The reality is this, the Lord removed himself from those because he had a new body. And that's not a difficult thing, because with this new body, he walked right through a wall. So if he can walk right through a wall, he can easily go through some linen clothes. All right? So he leaves the linen clothes. And he lays these clothes in one spot, and the Bible says he folded the napkin and laid it in another spot. And whenever the disciples look in, Peter's the first one to the tomb, and he gets down there and he stoops in. But the Bible says in the Gospel they didn't go in. Probably fear. I'm not about to point fingers at him. I mean, if you told me a tomb was empty of someone who'd passed away and I went to the tomb, I'm probably not going to dive into the tomb either, right? So I'm not at all pointing fingers at Peter and laughing. I'd do the same thing. He's probably braver than I would be. But he stoops and he looks and he sees this. Someone had taken great care. Someone, even in this point, did things decently and in order. Now, John, he's a little slower than Peter, but he comes running, and he went right past Peter and ran into the tomb. But both of them found the same thing, that Jesus wasn't there. Now I want to just close with this thought, and we rejoice today that we do serve a resurrected Savior. But one of my favorite events in the Bible happens here, and I want you to see it with me if you don't care. Look over back, and we'll close with this in Matthew 27. Go back there real quick. Matthew 27. I was a senior in high school, just reading my Bible, and I remember the first time I read this, and the Lord has used it the rest of my life. I've never forgotten. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 59 says this, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Verse 60, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And here's the verse. I was an 18-year-old kid. I can take you, I still got my Bible next door. I underlined it. I've highlighted it. And there is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus died on the cross, what did the disciples do? They fled. They ran. They watched from afar off, and then they fled. After the stone is rolled, it's just a picture. It just, I don't know, I can still visualize it in my head. It's dark. 6 o'clock, the stone's rolled. Everything's over. But there, sitting over against the tomb, is Mary. What loyalty. She had been an evil lady. The Bible says that the Lord cast out 7 devils from her. She was an evil lady, but the Lord changed her life. She was so thankful when the Lord was buried there in that tomb. She sat there over against the tomb. Look over in Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And we read this. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. We'll skip down to verse number 6. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples. The very first person with the gospel message was Mary Magdalene. She was loyal when no one else was, and she was had the opportunity to be the first person to share the gospel message. Turn over to John chapter number 20 to see the ending of this. John chapter number 20. John chapter 20, verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And we know what happened and who she saw. She ran to go tell Peter and the other disciples in verse number 2. Peter and John, they run to the tomb, everything we've already talked about, down to verse number 10. But look at verse number 11 now. Peter and John go back to go tell the disciples what they had seen. In verse number 11 now. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And she wept. And she stooped down. And she looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Now she had already got the message. He's not here. She went and told the disciples. She made her way back to the tomb. It was so much. She's so clouded. She's so confused. She's so, just not sure what's going on. Verse 13, Woman, why weepest thou? She said to them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She turns out of the sepulchre, and there's a man standing there. No doubt she's crying. No doubt she's not really looking at who it is. She just knows there's a person. Which, by the way, she was the last person showed her loyalty in sitting at the tomb. She was the first person to share the gospel message. And God also let her be the first person to see the resurrected Lord. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. But then Jesus said unto her one word. Isn't it awesome? Mary. When Jesus calls your name, you know who it is. She turned herself and said, Rabboni, which is to say master. Man, you talk about things changing in that lady's life. There were still tears, but they were completely different tears now. She saw him. But it wasn't the vision of him that changed her life. It was hearing his voice. I hope today that there's been a time in your life that you've responded to when Jesus spoke your name. I hope maybe today, if you're tired and overwhelmed with life and the burdens of this world, cloudy, confused, and not sure what to do, just like Mary, that you'll just be still and let God speak to you today. He'll speak your name. If you've never made him your Lord and Savior, do that today. The Bible says, Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. If the Lord's speaking to you, you'll know that today. If you're not saved today, listen to his voice. That voice that says, Come to me. If you are saved, but you're carrying the burdens of this world and you're confused and cloudy, then let the Lord speak to you today. And that voice will say, Come to me. Cast your burdens upon me, for I care for you. No matter what situation you find, maybe you're saying, Well, I'm saved and I'm rejoicing today. But you know what? It's easy to get used to the fact that we serve a resurrected Lord. And the power of the resurrection should be something that changes our life and flows through us. And if it's not, it's because we're not taking the time to listen to His voice. There's not a doubt in my mind today that the Lord will speak to your heart. And you know what? Jesus didn't give any great words of wisdom. Jesus didn't share any, you know, Mary, let me explain it all to you. He didn't. All He did was speak her name. And there's something wonderful about just being still and knowing that God cares for you. She went to throw herself at His feet, and she wanted to grab His feet. He said, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended." I believe, not to get real doctrinal here, but I believe He was leading captivity captive at that time. I believe He was ascending and leading all those who had died before the cross that were believers and ascending to heaven. He had not yet ascended. He was going to heaven to present the blood before a holy God. And when that holy God was then presented with the blood, the sacrifice, the payment for our sin, then all those who had believed before who were in paradise could now enter into glory in heaven. That's why He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You see, the mansions were already there. The street of gold was already there. Heaven was already there, but no one could go yet because the blood sacrifice had not been made. And when He went and presented His blood, now the way was prepared. And matter of fact, after He did that, He came back, and the next words He says is, "Thomas, touch me. Now you, boy, it's a wonderful thing to have that close relationship with God." Has He called your name today? If He has, man, fall at His feet. He'll do wonderful things. Father, I pray.